There were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. It's been said that there's more evidence to prove that Jesus rose from the dead than there is to show that man ever walked on the moon. As we see here, first off in Matthew chapter 28, go there first with me, in Matthew's account of the resurrection of our Lord. Now, prior to that, on Saturday, the only activity that we have recorded that happened on the Sabbath day prior to resurrection morning was that the Jews of the Jewish priests and Pharisees had gone to Pilate, and they wanted to secure the tomb because they remembered what Jesus said. And you know, they called him a deceiver. Those Jews called Jesus a deceiver. In Matthew chapter 27:62, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, came together unto Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said," and they were emphasizing that they believed him to be a deceiver, "while he was yet alive, that after 3 days I will rise again." And they asked Pilate, saying, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people that he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." They were still trying to put away the movement of Christianity because it was such a threat to their position. So Pilate said to them, "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." And so they went, and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They put a seal around that great stone, not to make it tamper-proof, but I think to make it tamper-evident. And they set a watch of Roman guards to guard the tomb. Now, bear in mind that according to Roman law, that if they fell asleep and something happened and they did not protect and do what they were supposed to do, that Pilate could have them killed. But we know what happens when we see the rest of the story. In Matthew 28, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it now began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday morning, bright and early, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and also Salome is mentioned in the other Gospels, to see the sepulcher." Now, in other verses we see that those women were bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial, not remembering the words that Jesus had prophesied at least 3 times in his ministry. 3 times in Matthew's gospel, I want you to notice what Jesus had taught his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, this is after the account where Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then he asked them, "Whom do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And, you know, Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood had not revealed that to him, but my Father in heaven. But in verse 21 of Matthew 16, it says this, And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then again in Matthew chapter 17. And this is after the transfiguration experience of Jesus Christ with Peter, James, and John. You remember that Jesus took those three of His inner circle apart and went into a place, just the four of them, and Jesus was transfigured before them. And His raiment was glowing and like white as snow. After that experience, He told them in Matthew 17:23, "And they shall kill Him," referring to Himself, "and the third day He shall be raised again." And it says that they were exceeding sorry at that statement. They did not understand it, and they were also afraid to ask Him what He meant by that. So they didn't understand what He meant by He will be killed and raised again the third day. And then one more time in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19. Jesus said it again the third time, "And they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again." And that "shall" is just as strong as the promise that was given to Joseph and Mary when Jesus was born in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That is the purpose for which Jesus came. And He fulfilled that purpose. And now, it was time for Jesus to be raised from the dead. And then, 40 days later, He would ascend back to His Father's throne to be seated once again at His Father's throne, ever living, to make intercession for us. For you remember that Jesus prayed for this to come to pass in John chapter 17. He prayed for this to come to pass. For He said in John 17, the words of Jesus in that prayer before He went to the cross. In John 17, Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, "Father, the hour is come." Seven times in John's gospel, He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." But now He says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." And He did. But in order for Him to be glorified once again, He had to go through the agony of the cross. "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." The Father, before the world began, gave a great multitude to Jesus the Son in the covenant of grace. And He came in the process of the fullness of time. As God, He says, "As Thou, Lord, hast given me power over all flesh," that He should give eternal life. Not offer, but give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He didn't offer Himself to you and me. He offered Himself to God, Hebrews tells us. And God accepted that offering as a complete payment for our sins. But in that offering of Himself to the Father, He has now given unto us eternal life. And He tells us what eternal life is. It's not just something that we're looking forward to in heaven after we die. "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee," that we may know God the Father, the only true God, "and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Eternal life is a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we may know Him intimately as our Heavenly Father, as Jesus being our elder brother, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. That's what Jesus spoke of in John 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. When He said, When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear of the Father, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you and me today. And Jesus said in that prayer, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And when He cried on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai in the Arabic and Latin, literally meaning paid in full. Our sin debt paid in full. He gave up the ghost, or yielded up the ghost, and returned to the Father. And so that is when the moment came, when He said, it is finished. Now He was risen, as He said. And those women came early to that garden tomb. And there was a great earthquake that happened. Now, it was not to let Jesus out of the tomb, because Jesus had already been raised before the women got there, very early. He was already gone before they got there. And so the great earthquake happened, and the angels rolling the stone from the tomb, not to let Jesus out. He was already gone. He was already not there. But it was to allow His disciples to see in and to see that He was not there. And His countenance, the angel's countenance, was like lightning, and His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of Him, for fear of the angel of God, those keepers, those Roman soldiers, did shake and became like dead men. I believe they fell to the ground and were probably knocked out. Those Roman soldiers that the Jews had asked Pilate to set the watch for. And that angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, don't be afraid. You know, that was always the angelic message to begin with. Whenever angels appeared to men in the Bible, seems like the first words they always spoke was, fear not, or don't be afraid. Because it certainly would be a frightful sight to see an angel. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And the wonderful news comes in verse 6. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So those women peered into that empty tomb, and they saw the place where He had been laid. And the other Gospels tell us that they were able to see His linen clothes lying, and the napkin in John 20 says was wrapped in a separate place by itself. But His body was not there. But what did the angel tell those women to do? Verse 7 says it, and go quickly and tell His disciples. That is the gospel message. What are we supposed to be doing today? We are, number one, we come and see. We come to the house of God to see Jesus, and then we depart to go and tell. Last year I preached on that theme at Sharon Church in Culloden. Come and see, and then go and tell. You know, Jesus said that to Nathanael and also to Andrew and Peter in John chapter 1. Come and see. And then later on, He would tell others, go and tell. For example, the man that was possessed with legions of demons, after the demons fled from his body and he wanted to go with Jesus, he said, no, go and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And so the message was to go quickly. Don't tarry, but go quickly. They didn't need to be staying in an empty tomb where Jesus was not there. They needed to be about the Master's business, saying, go quickly and tell His disciples that He is indeed risen from the dead, and tell them, behold, He goes before you into Galilee, for there shall you see Him, for lo, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and with great joy. Those women believed that message, and they did run to bring His disciples word. And as they were on their way to bring the disciples word, it says in verse 9, and as they went to tell His disciples that, behold, Jesus Himself met them, and He saluted them, saying, all hail. All hail means, oh joy. Oh joy. Joy that He's alive. Joy that He's alive. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Now, if you compare that with the Gospel of John chapter 20, where we remember that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. You find it in Luke chapter 7. But He told her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. Many scholars believe, and I agree, that between the account of Jesus and Mary Magdalene in John 20 and the account here in Matthew 28, where they held Him by the feet, that He ascended to His Father's throne and presented His blood before God the Father, and our Father in heaven accepted that perfect blood offering as a complete payment for our sin. I want to read the verse that I mentioned earlier in Hebrews. I believe it's in chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, 13, 14. For if the blood of those bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, and all it did was make a remembrance every year of sin, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, without blemish, offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so He offered that blood before the Father's throne. And now, in Matthew 28 and verse 9, these women hold Jesus by the feet and worship Him. What a joyful experience that had to be. But then Jesus told them and said unto them, be not afraid, but go and tell, and this is very important now, tell my brethren. This is the first time in the New Testament Gospels that Jesus refers to His followers as His brethren. He referred to them many times as my disciples. He even referred to them in John chapter 15 as my friends. And He said, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. But here is the first time that he calls them my brethren. That is, Jesus refers to us as his brothers and sisters, because it was not until after the finished work of redemption that we were redeemed back into the family of God. We lost the family image when Adam fell in sin in the Garden of Eden. And now finally, in the fullness of time, that family image has been restored, so that Jesus can now finally call us his brethren. He says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So they went on their way. They came into the city of Jerusalem and showed to, says in verse 11, but now I want you to go to Mark chapter 14 for a moment. When they got to, I believe they were in the upper room where they had communion. And I want you to notice this. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, Jesus said, verse 7, Mark 16, 7, but go your way, this is the angel, and tell his disciples and tell Peter. Made specific mention of Peter, singling Peter out, because Peter's the one that denied him three times. Mark 16, 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. He was not going to forget Peter, that he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him as he saith to you. So they went quickly, and they fled the sepulcher. They were trembling. They were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, because they were afraid. Now, see, when Jesus was risen on the first day of the week, verse 9 says, Mark 16, that he did indeed appear first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And that accounts in John chapter 20. And she went and told them, the disciples, that had been with him as they mourned and wept in the upper room. But look in verse 11. And they, the disciples, when they had heard that he was alive, that Jesus was alive, and had been seen of her, they believed not. They did not believe the message. They didn't believe. And other scriptures in Luke 24 say the same thing. Their immediate reaction was one of unbelief. Can you imagine that? I wonder if we would have been any different. Probably not. It's easy in hindsight for us to look back 2,000 years and say, what in the world? Why could not those apostles remember and understand and believe that he had fulfilled his promise? Well, they did not at that point understand that promise. I believe it said in the Gospel of John. So what it says, they did not understand the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. The prophecy of Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11 that said that the Lord would not leave his soul in hell, but that he would be delivered from the grave. And so he also appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Look there with me. In Luke chapter 24, and there were two disciples who was returning to their home after those events had happened. and it was about 6.5 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And in verse 14 of Luke chapter 24, Luke 24:14, and as they talked together, these two, of all things that happened that day, it came to pass that while they communed together, this was on resurrection day, while they communed together and reasoned in themselves, that Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. He walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But at that point, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. I believe Jesus himself did that for the purpose for which he was going to show them later on in the chapter in their home. In the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened that they knew who he was. And Jesus made as if he didn't know what had happened. One of these two was named Cleopas. We don't know the other one's name. And he went along with them. He said, what things happened? They told him. But then in verse 25, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He called them foolish to believe because they didn't believe. And he asked a glorious question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See, it was necessary that he suffer these things before he could enter back into his glory. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets and even the Psalms, it says later on, in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And so when Jesus would have made as if he would have gone farther, those two constrained him to abide with them. And it came to pass in verse 30, that as he sat at meat with them, that Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke the bread and gave it to them. And then it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. What did they do? They got up from Emmaus and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so they rose from that very same hour, and they went back to Jerusalem in haste, finding the 11 that gathered in the upper room. And they told them, saying, the Lord is indeed risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon Peter, and to us. But again, what does it say? And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Those two may have been present at the Lord's Supper. We don't know for sure, but they may have been. And then that same evening, that very same evening, on Resurrection Sunday, he appeared to the 10 disciples, these apostles in the upper room. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. He's already made peace by the blood of the cross. And they were terrified and affrighted. They were supposing that they were seeing a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus asked them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And he told him, behold my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And even at that point in time, they still did not believe for joy. They still couldn't believe it. And so he gave them further proof. He asked them, do you have here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them in his glorified body. And he said to them, These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He told them these things. That all of these things must be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. They were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And that is Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. And it reads thusly. Psalm 16:11. That thou wilt show me the path of life. For in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he says in verse 10 of that same chapter, 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:9, 10, 11. And that was a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. And then verse 45 of Luke chapter 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And the same with us today. We cannot understand the Scriptures unless the Lord opens our understanding. That's what is said of the disciples of Jesus, that in John chapter 20 and verses 8 and 9. Then went in John, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, he saw and believed, but for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I think that means they didn't understand it. They had probably read it, but they did not understand what it meant. And so Jesus opened their understanding. And that's the only way that we today can understand anything about the Lord, anything about His Word, is that He opens our understanding. And then He gives them what we call the Great Commission. Look what He says in verse 46 of Luke 24. Again He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It had to be that way. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are my witnesses of these things. Now we today are also His witnesses. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, around verse 11, I think it is, that we have the witness living in our heart. The witness is living in our heart. We may not have been there physically to witness the resurrection, but we have the witness of the resurrected Christ living in our heart. And He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. And He said this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that is the Holy Spirit. But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then He led them out to Bethany. He lifted up His hands and He blessed His disciples. And it came to pass that while He blessed His disciples, and this is 40 days later, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's a beautiful word there. He was carried into heaven. And we also, when our spirits depart these bodies we live in, they are carried to be with Jesus in heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great, great, great joy. And they continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. And when that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, that same account of His ascension tells us this. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is the promise that Jesus is coming again at His ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as He went up, behold, two angels, stood by them, by the disciples, in white apparel. And they said to them, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again, in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." He was taken up, He was carried up in a cloud, and He's coming back again in a cloud one sweet day. And we now are His witnesses of all these things. So Matthew 28 concludes with these words, with the Great Commission. Notice it with me. This is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This was His commission. For He says in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." But here's the great promise that keeps us going. "And lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." He's always with us until the end of the world. God bless you. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.